Good morning, brothers. It's a privilege for me to remind you again that our Lord delights in you. He does indeed. As we come to look in God's Word, once again, we remind our hearts of that indispensable principle that only God can reveal Himself. No human being can do that. The Bible is so much like our Lord Jesus in that it's got a human side and a divine side. And I think we're responsible before God to study the human side. But if that's all we have, then we're missing out. We need also the divine side. I had a verse from the Psalms I was going to share, but in the light of the celebration, the worship we just had, I'd like to share another thought as our brother was describing this precious invitation to this precious table. I thought about when our Lord was on the earth and two times cleansed the temple. And in my heart I prayed that God would overturn every table except that one table that He's invited us to. And that's the only table that is allowed standing in His temple. And so let's just pray that God would do that for us, that He'd just cleanse His temple and turn over every table except the one we just celebrated. And then we'll feast with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the privilege we've just had to sit with You and dine with You. And we know that that act is an everlasting attitude of Your heart. And so we just pray that we would live at that table. And we thank You by Your grace that You are faithful to overturn every other table in Your temple. We invite You to do that this morning. Clinch, we pray, everything that was on Your heart to share with us this weekend. Tie it all together for us. We commit this session unto You, and we trust Your Holy Spirit to put the light on our Lord Jesus and then to grace us to walk in that light as He is in that light for us. Thank You in advance that You're going to guide us and You're going to instruct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brothers, I'll invite you again to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. God has given us this chapter, I suppose, for many purposes, but God's impressed upon my heart in my recent study of this chapter the great truth that He sees faith where the natural eye does not always see faith. And that's very encouraging because of the constant temptation to look at our lives and wonder if there's faith there at all or if it's all that it ought to be. We're pretty hard critics on ourselves, and we're pretty hard critics on our brothers and sisters. God is not the critic man is. In fact, once you see the message of the new covenant, you begin to realize that God is the easiest person in I saw the light. God is the easiest person in the universe to please. Where was I? God is not the critic that we are. The reality is that because of our Lord Jesus and because of the message of his grace, God does delight in us, and he is very easy to please. And we come to chapter 11. God surprises us by his selection of the less prominent illustrations of faith, and he gives us that wonderful list. It would have been very easy, you know, for God to have chosen the more dynamic illustrations of faith. The Bible is full of those dynamic illustrations, and those powerful illustrations, I'm sure, would have excited us. It's fun to study David and Goliath. It's fun to see Samson lay hold of a lion and tear him apart. That's exciting for us to see. I would have loved to have been there and seen how Gideon took 300 fox and tied torches to their tails and set them free in the field. Those are exciting stories. Elijah calling down fire from heaven and Elisha raising the dead. But it's hard, not impossible by God's grace, but it's hard to make that practical in our lives, in our everyday lives. Faith like that is wonderful, but I think, at least for me, I'm sort of a spectator of that kind of faith. I don't really see that in my own life. But I don't have that much struggle identifying with Isaac, because I have often longed that God would bless the flesh. And so for God to engineer circumstances and bring me to a place where there's only one spiritual option left, and then grace me to say yes to that, and then to see that God gives credit for full faith and puts me in a position to bless other people even after I've resisted tooth and nail, that's grace, and I can enter into that. And I can identify with Moses' parents, who just seemed to be doing the ordinary, everyday stuff. And I'm wondering, when am I going to have a chance to use faith? And not knowing that God is seeing that everyday, ordinary, supernaturally natural stuff as being faith. And so I can identify with that. Well, this morning I want to look at our final illustration out of the very many that we could have looked at. Once again, I believe that God will cause our hearts to marvel and to bow and worship when we see where God sees faith. It's amazing to me that God sees faith where he sees faith. I'm going to ask you to look, please, at Hebrews 11:29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Let me read that verse again. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Now, without counting Moses' parents, which are more than one, this is the first group faith that's illustrated, mentioned in this chapter. I remind you that as you go through the study of God's Word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you will increasingly find that every truth that can be applied to the individual can also be applied to the body. And every truth that is given to the body also has an application for every individual member of that body. In the case before us, it's a group illustration. It's a corporate illustration. All Israel, by faith, crossed the Red Sea. And so we're going to close with this corporate illustration. We'll apply it individually, but also we'll put a little bit of emphasis on the corporate application. Let me give a couple of historical facts and set up the wonder of their faith so that we can again be surprised at where God sees faith. To say that Israel crossed the Red Sea by faith is very curious. You know, all of these illustrations in Hebrews 11 are invitations to go back and study the record. If you didn't know the Bible, Hebrews 11 wouldn't mean a lot to you. You have to go back and study the record. And so every illustration in chapter 11, God is saying, here, come on, look in Genesis, look here, look there, and study these illustrations. Let me give you a couple of facts that make it difficult for these eyes to see that by faith Israel crossed the Red Sea. One is their emotional state. Listen, please, or follow along, Exodus 14. I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, "What is this that we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us." And so he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army. And they overtook them by camping by the sea. And then there's a couple of names mentioned. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. And so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. I want you to note verse 10. It doesn't say that they became frightened. It says they became very frightened. On the level of earth, it's natural. They had every reason to be frightened. When God led them to this place, God knew in advance what Pharaoh would think and what Pharaoh would say. Verse 3, Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. The wilderness has shut them in. They were shut in. It did seem like they were wandering aimlessly. God led them east. And what that meant was between them and the Sinai desert was the Red Sea. They didn't have engineers to build a bridge. They didn't have boats to carry, 2.5 million people and their animals and all the spoils of Egypt across. They didn't have a plan of operation. They were shut in. It was an impossible situation on the level of earth. And for this reason, they were afraid. No, they were very afraid. They were terrified. And Pharaoh was right. They were thinking, we're wandering aimlessly. We're shut in. We're stuck. On the level of earth, they were trapped. They were dead ducks. They were easy prey for the enemy. You remember the situation. On the sides of them were mountains, and behind them was the enemy, and in front of them was the Red Sea. Of course, they were scared. Who wouldn't be? They were very afraid. They were anxious. They were nervous. They were fretting. They were terrified. They had 600 chariots breathing down their neck, plus other chariots, but his chief chariots. That was their emotional condition. Now, let's not forget to hold up the possibility that there's such a thing as corporate fear and corporate anxiety. God sometimes leads his body to the place where they think they're wandering aimlessly in circles, and they're in a place where they're stuck. And at that point, there was no word from heaven how to go forward. So they were, in that sense, in the dark. They can't go backwards. And the Lord hadn't told them how to go forward. And so it's possible that the whole body is anxious. And the whole body is fearful. And the whole body doesn't know, where's God taking this corporate body? Where's he leading us? Because he hasn't said yet. I call attention to this because although the Bible tells us that they were frightened, and they were very frightened, and they were anxious, and they were fretting, and they were nervous, and they were very much bothered by this, by faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. All right, hold that a moment. Not only was their emotional state anxiety and fear, but what was their mental state like? Once again, Exodus 14:11. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us up out of Egypt? Is not this the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." You say they had mental reservations. This is more than mental reservations. This is human reasoning in its most repulsive form. This is questioning the wisdom of God. This is questioning the guidance of those that were leading them, the elders. Don't forget how they got there, following the glory cloud. God's the one that led them there. Their emotional state was anxiety. Their mental state, they would think, this is stupid. This is ridiculous. What are we doing here in this place? It's because of the choices that were made that we're in this predicament. We shouldn't be here. It's dumb. We should have stayed in Egypt where it was safe. We knew better than this. Moses, why in the world did you butt in? We told you not to talk to us and to lead us this way. We would have been better off if you never were in our lives. Once again, don't forget the corporate illustration. I often scratch my head on a personal level and say, why in the world? What? This doesn't make sense. It's foolish. Why am I here? What decisions brought me to this place? But that's also possible for the body. They can rise up like Israel rose up against Moses, and they can rise up against the elders and say, we don't agree with the guidance you're giving us. You're just leading us in circles. Why in the world did you lead us here? And blame the elders and the leaders for bringing them to this place. The elders of Aaron, we don't agree with the leadership here. It's foolish. They don't know what they're doing. Why did they bring us here? And the poor elders, Moses, they're waiting for light from heaven. They don't know either. They're waiting until God gives the next step. Well, this is their state, their emotional state, fear, anxiety. Their mental state, doubt. Fear and doubt. Oh, brothers, by faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. I call attention to that because you have to ask the question, where in the world did God see faith? According to the record, there's anxiety. According to the record, there's fear. What is God seeing? What is God looking at that he calls it faith? In their hearts, there's fear. In their heads, there's doubt. And God says, by faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. Before we look at the deeper message, I think, that's in this history, let me drive home a tremendous truth of God. It's right on the surface of this illustration, and that is the faith that pleases God. The faith that takes pleasure in the Lord is a matter of the will. I like to say a matter of the willing and not of the emotions. It's a matter of the willing and not a matter of the mind. And what that means simply is this, that because your faith is not rooted in the emotions, it touches the emotion, no question about that, but it's not rooted in the emotions. And faith is not rooted in the mind. And because of that, you can have anxiety and doubt and still trust the Lord. At the same time, because faith is a matter of the will, and in spite of your fears and doubts, you can go forward. God sees faith where man does not see faith. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a lot more fun not to have fear and doubt. It's a lot more fun. I think some of you have heard my testimony that I give of my wife. Her favorite hymn is, "My faith has found a resting place." The first years of our marriage were very difficult on that level. She was never convinced because she didn't have a date. She didn't have a time she could pinpoint, "I got saved here." She doubted her salvation. And every time we ever went to any service, if somebody had to come forward or raise a hand or sign a card or throw a stick in a fire, she was there. That's what she was doing all the time. Every Lord's Day, I had to deal with her tears. "I don't know if I'm saved." Fear and doubt, fear and doubt. And so the Lord gave her this wonderful hymn. The way he set her free, I think some of you heard the testimony, but it was so neat because I didn't know, I didn't have any more verses to give her. I'm giving her all these assurance verses. And only God can give assurance. And no husband can't give assurance. And she was just constantly grieved by fear and doubt. And one day we were down on our knees and we were praying by the bed. And I did not know what to do. So I just started singing. "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." And after about the third time, she joined in. And she started singing. And instead of saying please, she learned to say thank you. And she hasn't, as far as I know, from that moment, had doubts about her salvation. So her favorite hymn is my faith has found a resting place. The third verse of that hymn goes like this: "Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul I come to him. He'll never cast me out." It's a glorious day when you can sing, "This ends my fear and doubt." Fear and doubt affect how safe you feel, but it doesn't affect how safe you are. It affects how safe you feel. Your peace is disturbed, but not your security. And this illustration of Israel, that they could cross by faith in spite of their anxieties and in spite of their doubts, is very, very precious. The faith that pleases God is rooted in the willing. It's possible for the body also to go forward in faith when there's corporate anxiety and when there's corporate doubt. We're going to look in another connection on how God takes them forward. I'm not recommending, and as you know, I'm not recommending fear and doubt, but may God deliver us individually and corporately from anxiety and from doubt. But I promise you, because faith is rooted in the willing. You see, we look here, that's how we do it. We say, oh, I've got so much, I'm worrying, I'm fretting, no faith. Who said so? God might see faith even while you fret, even while you're anxious. I wish God would get rid of these doubts so I could start having faith. You can have faith at the same time. And that's illustrated here. All right, hold that a moment. To appreciate this wonderful crossing of the Red Sea, we need to know that God is not only telling a story in the Bible, but at this point, Israel is a Bible story. They're part of God's redemptive history. God is writing the story with Israel. They are God's picture. Now, at this point in the history, the redemptive story, Israel is redeemed. It's pictured by the Passover lamb. They're redeemed by power, pictured by the plague, and blood, illustrated by the Passover lamb. They are redeemed by power and blood. But at this point in the history, they are not redeemed and resting. They're redeemed and running. God's going to take this. We don't have time to develop it all, but first they are redeemed and running, and then they are redeemed and rejoicing, and then they're redeemed and wandering, and then they're finally redeemed and resting. And all of this is pictured in the history. It's all part of the story. But at this point, and that's where Hebrews comes in, they're redeemed and running. They're set free, but they're not free. You know what I'm saying? And this is where they are. And I think one of the wonderful ways is to showcase Israel's faith is by taking a still shot, a picture. Recently, I got one of those newfangled digital cameras. Does everything but feed the dog and wash the car. Amazing. I was trying to take a picture of a landscape. Very simple. Just click the button, take a picture. Finally, my daughter came to the rescue and said, "You have it on movie." I didn't want it on movie. I want to take a picture that I can take to the shop and get it developed and put it in a frame. And she showed me how to do it. So what I want to do is not take a movie. We're going to go back to the movie. But I want to picture this scene with a still shot. I'm going to take my imaginary digital camera. It's got a wide-angle lens so we can get a big picture. And I want you to get in your mind's eye this still shot. I want you to see Israel, and they've already stepped onto the dry land, and they're somewhere going through the Red Sea. Behind them, with my camera, are these chariots, the dust. Here come the chariots. Here come the enemy. Click, that's part of the picture. Part of the picture is on both sides of them are these huge walls of water. I don't know how high it was, but I'm imagining in my mind that it was pretty high. And in front of them, sort of darkness and uncertainty. Get that picture in your mind. Israel in the middle. Behind them, here comes the Egyptians. On the sides of them, These great walls in front of them. Haze, darkness. Now, we're going to frame that in terms of the past, the present, and the future. Egypt will represent the past. Exodus 14:10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They became very frightened, and they cried out to the Lord. It's a sad reality that many who are redeemed and at this stage of their maturity, redeemed and running like Israel, the past is chasing them to bring them back into bondage. Egypt will represent the past, and the past is coming after them and trying to drag them back with all of their chariots and their horsemen back into slavery, back into bondage, and back into condemnation. And so for our picture, Egypt represents the past. Now you can fill it in, our past sins, our past stupidities, our past blunders, our past poor decisions, even our past victories. They just represent the past to bring us back so that they can become our slave masters again. And don't think this isn't practical, because thousands of Christians are victims of their past. They can't get free of their past. They're saved, but they're running. They're not saved and resting. They're saved, and the past is pursuing them. And they're thinking, I can't undo the damage, and I can't forgive them, and I can't forgive me. And I can't get rid of this guilt and this shame. And I can't shake the stupidity of what got me into this mess. And they live under condemnation. And they're afraid. They're frightened. Because the past doesn't go away. It keeps coming to drag them down. For our still shot, I want those waters on each side to represent the pressures of the present. And you can see how water would represent pressure. You see, God didn't pile up that water in huge containers. As far as I read in my Bible, he didn't build a dam and then the water built up behind the dam. That's not how it was. Exodus 14:22. Sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. I don't know how high those walls were. I know water seeks its own level. And when Jacob mentioned Reuben almost in his dying breath, he said, he's as unstable as water. And that's one of the characteristics of water. It seeks its own level. It's unstable. Don't answer, just think. How do you picture those walls of water? You think that was like the walls of Jericho? Was that what those walls were like? Picture it like two piles of snow on the side of your driveway, piled up on each side. Picture it like water behind the glass in an aquarium. I don't know how you picture it. I picture it like a jello. This water, you know what was holding it up? Exodus 14:21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night. He's holding it up by the wind. And I picture this water. There's a wall there, but I just think it's not very stable. And they're going to have to walk through it. And I don't know what that would do to your heart to look at this pile of wall on each side and you say, is it going to give? I think that's a wonderful picture of the pressure of the present. And that east wind holding it up. This was a windy night, a stormy night. Don't you think you're going to get to heaven with your hat on? It's a windy night. I think this Egypt, picturing the past, pursuing, and these walls, picturing the present. And you know the pressures of the present. I'm not going to elaborate, but you can list them as I can list them. The pressures of health and the pressures of finances and the pressures of church and the pressures of relationships and the pressures of children and grandchildren and their future and the pressures of loved ones who are going through troubles and schedules and deadlines to keep and circumstances and old age and our forgetter and all of these pressures of the present. And we think any minute they're going to come crashing down on our heads. That's all part of the still shot. And then there was, in front of them, is the future. Past, present, and future. The past is trying to get them back into bondage. The pressure is threatening to come down and crush them. And in the future, everything is dark. They don't have a clue what's waiting for them on the other side. You say it, but nine times he said milk and honey. Yeah, but you read the milk and honey passages. He also said the Canaanites and the Perizzites, all the ites were mixed up with the milk and honey. They're all in there. Could have been wild animals over there. You don't know. Warlike tribes waiting until they crossed the river. Could have been disease overtake them and starvation. It's just dark. It's uncertain. It's unknown. It's the future. And so you have the fear of the past, and you have the pressure of the present, and you have the uncertainty of the future. And it's all pictured by faith. Israel crossed the Red Sea. It's all included in that. The enemy would love to take the entire body back into bondage. There are pressures in the corporate as well as in the... When Paul listed all his personal pressures, and then he added in the concerns of the churches. Such pressures, especially for the leadership, as they wait upon the Lord. And there's the uncertainty, where's God taking us? What's the next step? Where does he want this body to go? What should we do? And they have to wait on the Lord, and they can't do a thing till God speaks. They have to wait until God speaks. And so it becomes this corporate picture. All right, now on my camera, I'm going to turn it back to movie. You saw the still shot, the past, the present, the future. The past trying to drag them into bondage, the pressure trying to come down on them, the future uncertain and dark. All right, now let's start the movie, and I want to show you how does God deal with the past, because that ties into by faith. How does God deal with that? And how does God deal with this? And how does he deal with the darkness of the future? We look at that. Lord willing, we'll begin to see as God sees. And then I'll let you go to eat. Let me show you how God ministers to those who are being pursued and sadly are victims of the past. Exodus 14:19, the angel of God who'd been going before the camp moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. You know, the pillar of cloud is a representation. That's the Lord himself. That's the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, you read so many times about the angel of the Lord. It's always our Lord Jesus. The first woman at the well was Hagar, the angel of the Lord. She's the first one that the angel appeared to. And then the angel of the Lord appeared, you know, on Mount Moriah, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob in the ladder, and the angel of the Lord ambushed him and wrestled Jacob, and at the burning bush it was the angel of the Lord. It's Christ himself. And don't play with this and don't read it la la la. When that past comes up against you, God deals with it by putting himself between you and your past. So that when you look back, you can't see the Egyptians. You can only see the Lord. I think that's a wonderful illustration. It came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. Verse 20, there was The cloud along with the darkness, it gave light as night. Thus one did not come near the other all night. The cloud had a dark side and the cloud had a bright side. I'm not so sure that some of the Psalms are all poetry. I think some of that poetry might be literal. Asaph describes this night in Psalm 77. It says, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Arrows flashed here and there. The sound of thunder was in the whirlwind. Lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path was in the mighty waters. Your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses. You wonder what's going on the dark side of the cloud where Egypt was. I think Asaph describes it. It was violent. It was a stormy night. There was thunder. There was lightning. There was whirlwind. There was rain. They were having a terrible time. It was stormy on that side. But then there's the bright side. You know, people always say, look on the bright side. Since the cloud is Jesus, the bright side is Jesus. So when they say, look on the bright side, make sure you're looking unto the Lord Jesus. How precious for our Lord to place himself between you and your past, between me and my past. You might answer back and say, there's no bright side to my past. I never said there was. There's no bright side to your past. There's a bright side to Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. I don't have a perfect past, but I have perfect peace about my imperfect past because of my Lord Jesus. You can have perfect peace about your imperfect past. You see, at this point, Israel is redeemed and running, and this is a beginning of their learning to be redeemed and rest. Say, well, if I put my eyes on Jesus, will the past stop chasing me? No, that's not what the record says. It'll not stop chasing you, but the Lord will keep it from reaching you. They won't get you. They might still threaten and chase, but they're not going to reach you. You realize in the big picture, Egypt representing the past actually became the friend of Israel. You say, how? I say, because they were driving you. You say, yeah, my past is driving me, all right. Driving me nuts. It's driving me crazy. It's driving me insane. It's driving me to drink. It's driving me. That's the whole problem. No, the enemy was driving them toward Canaan. The enemy was driving them toward that which pictured rest in the Lord. The enemy was actually driving them deeper and deeper into the will of God. When Christ puts himself between you and your past, he makes all your enemies fight for you. God makes Satan sweat to make you a better Christian. He makes Satan sweat to make me a better Christian. They might think they're going to drag you back into bondage, but they're not. They're just going to drive you more and more into the will of God. The cloud illustrates that wonderful truth, that for the enemy to get to me, he has to go through Jesus. That's the whole point of putting the cloud in the middle there. The enemy can't get to you until it goes through the Lord Jesus. All right, how does God deal with the present pressures? Exodus 14:21 says, it was his east wind that parted the sea and held up those walls of water. May I remind you that the one who keeps those unstable walls of water from coming down and inundating you and crushing you, he's the one that put them there in the first place. Those are his walls. Those are his pressures. You can't say, look what Satan did. Look what I did. Look what my dumb decisions did. Who put those walls of water up on both sides of God's people? And the answer is the Lord. You say, I don't know how to deal with all this pressure. Good, because God hadn't called you to deal with pressure. He's called you to deal with Jesus. Jesus deals with pressure. You have to deal with the Lord. I have to deal with the Lord. He's the one that brought that there. Say, Lord, I pray, deliver me from all this pressure. God says, no, that's not how it works. I'm going to take you through. I'm not going to remove the pressure. I'm going to take you through. Say, but it'd be much better if you took the pressure away. I had a time with the Lord. It's been a while now. But there was something in my life which is none of your business. And it was really, I was in bondage to this terrible sin. And I could not get deliverance. I could not. And I did, you know, you see yourself in union with Christ and you picture yourself seated with him in the heavenlies. And you claim the new covenant and you admit that you're helpless and you just claim his life and all of that. But nothing was working for me. And I just collapsed before the Lord. And, you know, commit your ways to the Lord. Your thoughts will be established. When I say the Lord speaks to me, it's by establishing my thoughts. And that's what I mean, that my thoughts are established. And as I was praying and crying out to the Lord, I was having this conversation with the Lord. And in that conversation, he said, why do you want to be delivered from this terrible sin? Is it so you can trust me less? Oh, I tell you, brothers, it touched my heart. Those pressures keep you trusting. They keep you trusting. And God allows those. He brings them into your life so that you trust him more. It was true. If he had delivered me from that thing, I wouldn't be calling on him like I was calling on him. These are the marvelous ways of God. I think we'll learn to thank God someday for all of the pressures that he allows to wobble in our lives on both sides, threatening us, keeping us constantly looking to Christ. All right, he deals with the past by putting himself between you and the past. He deals with the pressure by letting you know he's the one that brought it there. He's the one that keeps it off you, and he's the one that's going to take you through. How does he deal with the future? The uncertain future. Exodus 14, verses 15 and 16. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. But they're anxious. So tell them to go forward. But they have doubts. Tell them to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea. When he said go forward in faith, he means by faith. Don't forget the object of faith is Christ. By faith in Christ. We're tempted to think, boy, I can't go forward. You know, the first time, I love this principle by A.T. Pearson. When something's mentioned for the first time, it has an unusual importance. Pay attention. This is the first time in the Bible you ever have the expression, go forward. What did it take that day for Israel to go forward? And the answer is it took a mighty miracle of God. And what was true then is true every time God calls you to go forward. And God calls me to go forward. It always takes a mighty miracle of God. Now we might be tempted to say, I could go forward if I didn't have all these anxieties. No, you go forward anyway. I can go forward if I didn't have these doubts. You can go forward anyway because of his mighty miracle. Now I don't want to get lost in the picture. Israel's just a picture. But you remember the impossible situation Israel was in, that's just a picture. And the picture is never as great as the reality. And brothers, we're dealing with realities here. The impossibility that Israel faced that day is nothing compared to the impossibilities that God has called us to individually and corporately. You see, I'm supposed to be like Jesus. I'm supposed to live a holy life. I'm required to love Lillian as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He calls me in everything and for everything to give thanks. I'd rather face the Red Sea 10 times over than the impossible standards of the Christian life in my own strength. I would rather run face first into Pharaoh's chariots than to try to keep the slightest of God's standards for my life. The impossibility of living the Christian life, how we need his life. Now, I'm going to call attention to something that's repeated 3 times, and I think this is how God deals with the future. In chapter 15:9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desires will be gratified against them, I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. I pray that God will open our hearts to the simplicity of faith. We're not going to understand our purpose in Christ and how to cross the Red Sea if we don't get this. The enemy said, my hand will destroy them. I'll pursue, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoil, my desire will be gratified, my hand will destroy them. And I hope we all realize that there is an enemy out there and he hates your guts. He's out to destroy you, you young people. He's out to kill you. He's out to get you. The enemy has a hand, and he said, I'm going to get you. Who will deliver you from my hand? But there's another hand in the story. Exodus 15:6. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Exodus 15:10. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who's like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Open your eyes and see the hand of the enemy, but then open them again and see the hand of the Lord. The story of deliverance by faith, Israel crossing the Red Sea, means I've got to see the hand of the enemy, but I've also got to see the hand of the Lord. What Pharaoh threatened to do, my hand will destroy them. What God actually did, he delivered them. It's amazing. What God does in you is called Christian experience. What God does through you is called Christian service. The life of Christ, it doesn't matter about the hand of the enemy. Now, let me ask you these 2 questions, and this is just in passing. How much in your life, again, don't answer, can be explained by you? In other words, your personality, your temperament, your gifts, your education, your background, your experience. How much in your life has no other explanation than the Lord? It's not because of what you read. It's not because of what you heard. It's not because of your training. It's not because of your experience. It's not because of your skills. It's not because of your background. You see, in this story of the deliverance, there's the hand of the enemy. There's the hand of the Lord. But there's another hand in there. Exodus 14, 15. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" And don't forget, when he cried out, he just gave one of the most tremendous sermons. If you ever want a victorious life sermon, take Moses at the Red Sea. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He's given a wonderful sermon. God said, "This is no time for sermons. Tell him to go forward. Stop preaching. It's great that you have that great sermon. Tell him to go forward." Verse 16, "As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." Now we're getting closer to Hebrews 11:29. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. You say, "I don't know how I'm going to live this Christian life. The hand of the enemy wants to crush me." Yeah, but the hand of the Lord wants to save you. But the hand of the Lord won't move until you stretch out your hand. You see what he's saying here? It's so marvelous. Now, again, your Bible's different than mine. In my Bible, it says that when he said, "Stretch out your hand," Moses took his hands like this and he cupped them together and he began to bail. Is that in your Bible? Does that mean stretch out your hand? You say, "How ridiculous." Yeah, but have you been doing that? It is ridiculous. Exodus 14, 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind." The hand of the enemy wants to kill you. The hand of the Lord wants to save you. But it's your hand stretched out in union with the Lord. God says, "You can't do it." And he says, "I won't do it." But together, in union, we will do it. And in spite of their doubts and in spite of their anxieties and in spite of their fears, Moses stretched out his hand in union with the Lord. And by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. Brothers, go forward. Go forward. Stretch out your hand. Your hand's involved in it as much as Satan's hand and as much as God's hand. That's taking the simple step of faith. Well, after this, they were redeemed and rejoicing. They saw their enemies dead on the seashore, and they began to see the finished work and enter in. By faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. When Egypt tried it, they were drowned. God sees your faith, brothers, where you wouldn't see faith. When you resist the Lord and want him to bless the flesh, put you in a place where you finally say, all right, I accept it. God sees that faith. When everything is humdrum and everyday and ordinary and supernaturally natural, God sees faith. When there's stuff in your life, pressures, you're worried, don't know what to do. I hate this place. I don't know how I got here. So many questions. Doubt in the Bible. Doubt in God. Stretch out your hand. Anyway, in spite of your doubts, in spite of your fears, and God will record your name in Hebrews 11. By faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. It's almost laughable when you read the record. But God sees faith. May God help us not to fear the hand of Satan, to worship our Lord for his right hand,
And then by faith to stretch out our hand and to go forward in the name of the Lord in spite of everything. God sees faith where nobody else sees it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. And we just pray that individually and corporately, you would enable us to leave this Joshua campground with our arms, our hands stretched out in faith, in union with Christ, that we might go forward by the mighty miracle of God. Thank you for seeing faith in us when we thought there was none. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.